Every time I hear that song, there's not a friend like the lonely Jesus, lonely Jesus. I think of the story I heard many times growing up. And I told that here one time, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, but there was two churches, denominational churches, that were pretty close together. And that's back before we had air conditioning. And of course they had their windows up, and they said one of the churches was singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the other one was singing, "No, not one." I told that here one time, and Brother Oliver Anderson came to me after it was over. He said, "I know where that happened." He said, "That down at Baxter, Tennessee." So he knew the congregation of the churches that was involved in that. Good to be with you tonight. Glad that you're with us, and trust that our time can be spent in a way that will be well-pleasing to our Father tonight. We're living in a troubled world today. We're living in a time when the airwaves, the newspapers and magazines, and many other things are all full, mostly, of discouraging news, and that's on a daily basis. We're living in an age when abortion, and let's call it what it is, the murder of the unborn, is rising at a sickening rate. There have been some periods of time when it went down some, and it may be doing that at present, but that's because there's not being as many born as, or even any to abort. But I don't think that's true. I think if you look at the statistics, it's always going up. There's a place on the internet. I was trying to think yesterday what that's called, but it's a clock. And you can go on there, and it'll tell you the estimated number that have been killed since that was legalized. And you're seeing it go up every few seconds or every few minutes at least. Sickening. We're living in an age when the Supreme Court has ruled that one of the most disgusting sins that man has ever committed and woman has ever committed is constitutional. It may be constitutional, but still not biblical if it is. We're living in an age when almost every week, I think it'd be safe to say every month, there is a mass shooting of some size in our country and certainly worldwide. We're living in an age when we've had to learn a new word. I'm not the oldest one here, but I'm getting up close to that, I guess. But back when I went to school in the 50s and 60s, I don't know that we would have known what the word terrorism meant. We might could have guessed at it, but our kids today, probably in the first and second grade, probably know what that word is and what it means. The sins of Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 32, which we usually look at that as the sins of the Gentile world at the time of Paul's writing, but that sounds like they came out of today's headlines. And especially when you read about those who have become disobedient to parents, and also those without natural affection. And then consider about belief in God. Belief in heaven and hell, and when I say that, I'm talking about belief in a real heaven and a real hell. How belief in the Bible as the inspired Word of God, all of those continue to spiral downward in the world that we live in, and it just proves that the sage of Uz was correct when he observed that man that is born of woman is a full few days and full of trouble. Job 14 and verse 1. My assignment tonight is to discuss the remaining faithful in times of trials. When you look at James chapter 1, and you may want to turn there, I'll have most of those scriptures on the screen. But I want us to deal with James chapter 1, briefly, at least, for the first half of our lesson tonight, and then we're going to have a second part to this. But in James chapter 1, James deals with temptations. You'll notice I've used the word trials here, and you'll see that in a moment. But in the King James Version, he talks about temptations at least two or three times in this chapter. And the first 12 verses, when he's talking about temptations and uses the word temptations, he's not talking about the same thing he is when he uses the word temptations in from verses 13 on for a few verses where he talks about it. And so tonight we want to deal with the first part of that, and that is the trials that he uses. And he says, and I'm reading first from the King James Version, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." This is also translated in the New King James Version. It says there's various trials. And by the way, in the King James Version, that's the margin. Various trials are various manifold temptations. And in the ESV, it's translated trials of various kinds. And so you can see what he's talking about. You might study these words. That would probably be a more higher study than we need to do tonight. But you can study, and I think we did when we taught James on Wednesday night. But the word temptation that's translated that way in verse 2, and the word that's translated that in verses 13 and 14 and following, really not the same word. It's translated from a different word even, but you don't have to know that when you read what it says here about it, and you can see the difference in them without ever knowing that. So it's not necessary. I've said this before, David, and we teach Greek over here. Carrie does, at least. I think you probably could. You don't have to know Greek to understand the Bible. Now, it might help, and certainly helps in some areas, but you don't have to know Greek to understand the Bible. The word count in this passage means to consider, to deem, to reckon, to think, to regard. Therefore, it means to regard it as an occasion of joy when divers temptations come. Having told them to rejoice, he now tells them where the source of that joy comes from. And notice that verse again. It's not merely some joy that he's talking about. He said all joy. Count it all joy. Joy complete. Joy that is whole. Joy that is without any admixture of regret or sorrow whatsoever. In 1 John 1 and verse 4. John, among other things that he said and other reasons that he may have given for writing the book of 1 John, he said, "These things write unto you that your joy might be full." And you've heard me say this before. I don't think it would be doing any harm to that verse to say that you might be full of joy. That your joy might be full, that you might be full of joy. It'd be basically the same idea. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus said to his apostles, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Same idea that John had expressed. The word divers, or manifold, temptations, simply means there are different kinds. And don't we all know that? The trials of Christians are of a vastly different character, and they appear in many forms. Consider these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world," and he divides them into those three categories. You know what they are: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, or vainglory of life, some translate it. And he says, "These things are not from the Father, they're of the world. And the world passes away, and all these lustful things will pass away with it." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." There's several ideas, and I believe all of them are true about that passage. That means if you abstain from all appearance of evil, anything that even hints at being evil, you ought to stay away from it. The such like of Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, is it? Where he said, and such like at the end of that. But I also have thought many times, and I've expressed that in teaching before, but I believe he's saying that we abstain from evil no matter how it appears to us. Didn't the Bible speak in Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Sin may appear very pleasing, very pleasant. I guess it does. There wouldn't be so many people participating in it. But no matter how it appears and what it looks like, he said abstain from it. However, the context, yes, I'm still talking about context. The context of our passage shows that the temptations, I'm talking about in the first 12 verses of James 1, the context shows that the temptations here considered are those outward trials in which suffering is experienced for which the sufferer sustains no moral blame. I'm going through some of those right now. So are you. Outward trials, not because of sin necessarily. I don't know of anything I've done that was wrong that caused me to have lung cancer. I don't know anything I could have done to prevent it. But it's a trial. It's a great trial. And that's the kind of trials I think we're dealing with here. And I think in context we can see that. James would not, for any moment, I don't believe, bid the brethren to rejoice when they were being tempted or enticed to sin. I don't think he's saying when you're enticed to sin, rejoice over that. Count it all joy. I don't believe that for a bit. And so he's talking about these other kind of trials. The Christian race is sometimes difficult. And the New Testament writers often saw the need for encouragement. Anybody here that's needed encouragement in the last 9 months? I think if I asked for hands, I think I'd see a lot go up. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "Let's not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What do you think he wrote that? Not only for the teaching that it does, but those Galatians, he'd started out in verse 1 by saying, "I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of God to another gospel." They had been faithful Christians and had left it. And he said, "I marvel at that." And then he's beseeching the rest of them there, don't grow weary in well-doing. If we keep on and don't faint, we'll reap one of these days. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, Paul urges us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Brother Larry Acuff pointed out yesterday, not in his lesson, some of us were talking before the lesson, and he said, we have misused Revelation 2:10 so much that people don't know what it means anymore. He said that don't mean be faithful till you die. Well, that may be included in it, but that's not what it says. It says you be faithful unto death, even if your being faithful causes your death. Something to think about, isn't it, in the world that we're living in today? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Encouragement that he was giving. The Lord has also promised to help in this area. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation taking you but that which is common to man, and with the temptation he's faithful and just, will allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape." Next, verse 3. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This then is the reason why we are to regard the various trials of our lives as an occasion of joy. There is no merit in merely submissing, placing ourselves in submission to the difficulties. For instance, there are millions of people today. I suppose it's in the millions. I didn't double check this. I'll say many thousands at least. There are millions or thousands of people that are suffering today because of their misdeeds. Maybe robbery, they're in prison. May have killed somebody, maybe on death row. They're suffering. But there's nothing honorable in that. There's nothing to rejoice in that. And so we're not talking about merely being in submission to one's trials and temptations because it's forced on you, perhaps. But it's because of blessings which comes from patient endurance under trial by the faithful Christian that there is occasion for rejoicing. Didn't Peter say that we shouldn't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters? 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. Patience then means not only the willingness to bear up under the manifold burdens of life, but it also indicates the ability to use those burdens as instruments for good and greater glory. Luke 21:19, the Bible says, in your patience, and the margin says steadfastness, which shows you the connection of those two words, in your patience or in your steadfastness possess ye your souls. And isn't it true that every time you overcome one trial, whatever that trial is, you know, again, we're not talking about temptations to sin now. We're talking about the trials and the burdens that we bear. Every time you overcome one of them, doesn't it make the next one a little bit easier? At least it makes you stronger to bear up under it. Next he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is an admonition to grow, an admonition to mature, an admonition to become perfect or complete in our lives as Christians. This maturity comes by permitting patience to do its work, to accomplish its purpose, to reach its end. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became him, talking of Christ here, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many souls, or many sons rather, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, through those trials. Though he were a son, the Hebrew writer said previous to this in the same chapter, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The New Testament word perfect is used of those who have attained a spiritual manhood in Christ, full maturity and understanding of spiritual matters, and are those that are no longer babes. Now notice, that description sounds like you're talking about somebody that knows it all. That's not what I'm talking about. We have people in this building tonight that are physically mature, and there's some things you can't do that you used to do because of your age. There's sometimes something gets wrong with our body, we can't do what we used to. And so just being physically mature don't mean we do everything that a physically mature person can do. But one that is mature as a Christian should be to the point where he can instruct others if needed. I'm not talking about getting up here and preach a sermon. But you ought to be able to tell your neighbor, if he says, what do I need to do to be saved? You ought to be able to tell him. Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 5 talked about some that wasn't able to do that. They should have been mature and were not. This verse also emphasizes that the most advanced child of God, most advanced children of God, may not relax their efforts, but must ever remember that they are engaged in a race which is not over till every mile is covered. Galatians 6:9 again. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The word faint here carries the idea of losing out, relaxing. Could even include quitting, falling by the wayside. Then James said, if any of you, in verse 5, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now James had urged his readers to recognize in the varied trials of life the means by which, that is through patience, they could develop a full spiritual maturity in faith and in life. When he said what he did here, when he said, you consider all of these various trials that you're going to be going through and rejoice in them. Count them all joy. Oh boy, got another trial to come in today. Don't you believe he may have anticipated something like this? Somebody said, how do I possibly do that? How is it possible for me to see blessings in my difficulties? Surely that would require more wisdom than I have. So James told him how to receive it. James answers it by telling them that there is an unfailing and an inexhaustible supply of wisdom available and at hand. It comes from God and is given to those who ask. Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive. And James was going to tell us later in chapter 4 in verse 2, ye have not because you ask not. Maybe we don't have the wisdom he's speaking of here because we've not asked for it. We asked God for wisdom recently. And by the way, in the context, again, the wisdom he's talking about is not just all kinds of wisdom, but the wisdom he's talking about here in the context is wisdom to understand what he just said. He said, you ask God and he'll give you the wisdom. The ability to see great blessings in difficult trials is not an inherent one. You're not born with that ability. It has to be acquired from God. Look at your scripture again. James didn't say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him study philosophy. He didn't say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him meditate. He didn't say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him consult some wise man. Now, all those things might be good in their time and in their way. The wisdom which we need tonight, let me rephrase that, the wisdom which we must have tonight is a wisdom that is able for us to understand and turn our trials into triumph, is available only from God. But what is this wisdom which comes from God and only God can give? Webster defines it this way. It is the ability to judge soundly and deal sagaciously with facts, especially as they relate to life and conduct, discernment and judgment, discretion or sagacity. Yeah, I didn't know what that word meant either. I looked it up. The word sagacity means keen, sound judgment. Now, did you get all that in that definition? Young's defines it this way. He said it's skill. So knowledge is what? It's an acquaintance with facts. Or it's the knowledge of facts. And wisdom is the ability of judging soundly and correctly concerning those facts. Knowledge is obtained, well, I put in my notes, it's obtained only through study. I decided to change that. It's obtained mostly through study. Some of it can be obtained through experience. But that's studying. You have to study that experience, so I don't guess my first statement was wrong. But knowledge comes from study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But do you know there's a lot of folks that have studied. They've studied the Bible, and they know what the Bible says. They've got the facts, and they misapply everything you say. Why? Because they don't use wisdom. Knowledge, then, is obtained through study mainly, and wisdom is a gift of God. James did not deal here with how we receive that. He said, if you pray to God, he'll give it to you. How's he do that? I don't know. He didn't tell me. He's not dealing with a how here. He's dealing with the very fact of it. That's the fact that is affirmed. He said, you ask of God who will give it to you. And so it comes from God. Tonight, I want us to deal in the last part of this lesson with how God comforts us. 2020 will be a year that if we live a long time, I don't think we'll ever forget it. 9-1-1, nope, we can still talk about that today. This will be another year that won't be forgotten. The worst tornado that ever hit Putnam County hit early in the year, killing 19 in Putnam County. But besides that, lots of folks lost their houses. I started to say lost their home, but you move your home with you. They lost their house. A lot of my friends from Double Springs, one of the elders, and his son also, several of the members down there lost their homes or lost their houses. And that's the way things begin to start. Then the COVID-19 virus hit. And things have never been the same since that, and probably won't ever be. When that happened, people did not know what to do, and they still don't. Some have reacted, I think some of the reactions have been absurd. That's just my opinion. I like what David said at New Hampshire. We've got people here tonight with masks on, and I say wear a mask every time you come. Be great if you want to, and we got some don't have, and I say if you don't want to, don't wear one. We're not pointing fingers, right, David? But nobody knew what to do. Nobody ever faced this before. And I know I'm not getting into politics, but they have crucified our president for the way he acted. Well, he didn't know no more about how to act than anybody else did when it started. And we still have folks that don't know. We have folks that haven't hardly gotten out of the house since this started. I asked yesterday, I don't know if many of you have ever gone to campaign or not, but Joel Tenpenny is there, and if you've ever been there, you know Joel. And I looked around yesterday, and Joel wasn't there. I've never been there before when he wasn't there. I said, where's Joel? They said, he's out in the car. Said they're not coming in. They were broadcasting it out there. That's great if it's a lectureship, but I don't think you could do that in worship service on Sunday morning. Somebody said, why not? Because the Bible talks about when the whole church comes together in one place. If we are in here and out there too, that's not in one place. My judgment on that, I didn't mean to get into that, but I'm just talking about what this has done to us. In view of these things, and that's not all that we face this year. In view of these things, God's people have been in need of comfort. So I want to, very quickly, and I'll have to go through this fastly to get through this. How does God comfort his children? Well, let me rephrase that. Does God comfort his children? Look at the passage before you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, God of all comfort, who comforts us all, in all our tribulation. Wouldn't those tribulation be those trials we're talking about? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you ever see that movie, Pay It Forward? Anybody seen that? I know I'm not the only one seen that movie. Pay It Forward. Isn't that kindly what God, Paul is talking about here, that God does? He comforts us in order that we might comfort others that have problems. Pay it forward. How does he do that? Well, he comforts us through people. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, those who rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Galatians 6:2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Make a call. Send a note. Be a part of the comforting process that God uses. I think I mentioned this to you, but it fits in here with this lesson. I'm going to mention it again. If I did, you remember it fine. If you didn't, then you would see the connection. It's been about a month ago now. Shirley and I had just sat down to eat breakfast. I think it was about 9 or 9:30, but we sat down to eat breakfast. And the phone rang. And it was a friend of mine who had been calling several times since I'd been sick. And she called to tell me that her husband, who had Alzheimer's, now has been diagnosed with blood cancer. And she just wanted me to know it and to pray for him, put them on the prayer list. I put them on the prayer list here. But what she said before she hung up is what I'm talking about. She said, just talking to you has helped me. But I didn't do anything. I didn't even make the phone call. God comforts through people. Make a phone call. Look around those people that's not coming. We've got people here, people that's not been here for various reasons. Some may be, I'm not saying anything wrong with all of them. I'm just saying look around and make a call and let them know we miss them at least. Send them a card. God also comforts through his word. Got your Bibles? Turn to the 23rd Psalm. I could let us recite that together. I'm going to read that. Psalm 23rd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now turn back to the 18th Psalm. I'm just going to read, skipping around on this, because it's a long psalm. In my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to the king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Now go home and read the rest of that psalm. I just read parts of it. But God comforts us through his word. Romans 15, verse 4. Things written aforetime, that's Old Testament scriptures, things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And Philippians 4, 3, remember that statement Paul made, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Now, he's not talking about everything in the world you can do. He's talking about in the context there of all those things required of us to do, we can do them through Christ who strengthens us. God also comforts through prayer. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You ever get overburdened with trials and tribulations, things you're going through? Give it up. Give it to God. Let him carry it for a while. He said he cares for you, and you can cast all your cares on him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Phillips' translation says, don't worry about anything at all. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is comforting. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And then he said, we know that if he hears us, we know that we have those petitions that we ask of him. And it's interesting, and if you've got a New King James Bible that gives titles, I don't know, did they all do that? Over the verses, they'll give you a heading on some of them. At least the one I was looking at on this one gave the heading for these verses I just quoted, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, as confidence and compassion in prayer. God also comforts us through the hope of the resurrection and eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we read that Wednesday night. I'm not going to read it tonight. That's where he talks about he don't want us to sorrow like others that don't have hope, if you're a Christian. And he goes on to say, talks about what's going to happen when Jesus comes, talking about the Christians that had already died and the Christians that are still alive when he comes again. And he ultimately says that we which are alive and remain won't prevent those who have died, and he's talking only about Christians there, but he says we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he closes by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Then Martha, John 11, verses 20 through 26, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said. We are comforted through hope of the resurrection and eternal life. God also comforts his children who are cast down. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, David wrote, or the psalmist wrote in Psalms 145. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And don't forget the passage that David quoted this morning, and all things work together for good. For them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8 and verse 28. As we close this lesson tonight, aren't you glad to be a Christian? John put it this way in 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2. He said, behold, look and see, he said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, sons of God, the King James Version says. And he said, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. But he said, right now are we sons of God, and we don't know yet what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Isn't it great to be a Christian? I don't know if we've sang this song recently, David, or not, but we used to, at least in vacation Bible schools, and I was trying to think if we'd ever use this in our pew packers class. Isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it grand? Yeah, that's a song us adults need to sing too, not just the kids. And so may God continue to load us daily with blessings. Psalm 68 and verse 19. The psalmist said, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation. Psalm 68 and verse 19. God comforts his children. I don't know, there may be other ways. It's interesting, David, yesterday Larry went first, and he got into the fact that, and I told him after he got over, I said, I needed that lesson if nobody else did or not, but he got in to talk about how we sometimes put on this pity thing, and he said, we need to encourage ourselves. But it was interesting, the things that he used to show that we encourage ourselves, the same things I'd use here. And so after he's over, he said, you got your outline? She said, I didn't get all that information. So we're changing ideas. But God comforts his people and encourages us. And I don't know about you, but I'm for one need that. And I believe we all do. If you're not a Christian tonight, why not be one? So that all these things we've talked about and read about tonight could be yours. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will start you on the road with forgiven sins added to the church and the promise of all spiritual blessings in Christ. If you wandered away, you need to come back home. Why not come back tonight? Leave this building with being sure you're right with God. You need the prayers of the church. Need prayers for anything that you feel like you should ask for prayers for, then let us help you and assist you. Come, as together we stand and sing.